thankful for the mercy and the grace of God that allows us to be here this morning. We hope that you open your minds and open your Bibles as we study some things this morning. We hope that will be of encouragement to you and have a better understanding of the things that we all need to do in order to please the God in whom we serve. If you have any questions about the things that you will hear or anything that you have seen, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions to come to it, thus saith the Lord. For the last few months, I have been dealing from time to time from lessons entitled Christian Struggles. And we have used as our text in Luke chapter 10, the story of Martha and Mary entertaining Jesus at their home. And during this time, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. And Martha is trying to take care of her guest. And she is overwhelmed. And since she is overwhelmed, she gets distracted. She gets kind of antsy. And then she asks Jesus to tell Mary to help her. And Jesus says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And again, that didn't mean that Martha was a bad person. It didn't mean she was an immoral woman. It didn't mean she didn't love the Lord because she wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speak. It just means that she was bothered. The New American Standard Version uses the word bothered, which simply means that she was distracted. And since she was distracted, she struggled. And I believe, as I've tried to make the point in these lessons, that we, like Martha, many times in our lives, we struggle at different aspects of being a Christian. There are things that we are commanded to do that sometimes we have difficulty in fulfilling them and doing those things that God would have us to do. I want to begin my lesson this morning talking by an illustration about a story about from a friend of mine. I have a very good friend who is a gospel preacher who had a very difficult childhood. His father was an abusive man, was very abusive to him, to his brother and sister, and especially to his mother. And they never divorced. They stayed together until she died. And of course, he grew up and he married and had his own family. But through the passage of time, after his mother died, his father became gravely ill. And his sister died in a horrific accident a few years earlier. And so somebody had to take over caring for his father. And so he took him into his home. And then when it was no longer possible that he could take care of him in his home, he put him in a facility that was very close to his home, and he went and he visited him every day and took care of him until the day that he died. And many people at his father's funeral asked him how he was able to put behind him all the difficulty and all the hardship and the difficult time that he made for him in his lifetimes as a child, and how he treated his mother, and how he could put that all behind him and still take care of him, even with the way that he had been treated in his life. And my brother and friend said, that's what forgiveness is all about. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Our struggle with the subject of forgiveness. In my lifetime in the Lord's church, unfortunately, I have seen many who have been unwilling to forgive others to the demise of their spirituality and to the demise of their relationship with Christ. And yet, it's such a basic and simple principle that is taught throughout God's word that we are to be people who are forgiving. We are to have a forgiving spirit. In the scripture, we struggle with forgiveness because it's an emotion. And sometimes because it's personal. And sometimes because it's a deep hurt. And sometimes it's difficult to overcome. But we understand when we talk about forgiveness, we understand that God forgives us. We don't have any problem in understanding that through the mercy, the grace, the love, and the long-suffering of God, that God has been willing and will be willing throughout our life, if we will turn away from sin, if we will acknowledge the wrong, that we don't have any reservation and we don't have any difficulty in understanding that God has promised and will forgive us. But at the same token, in order for that to be possible, we also must have that same forgiving spirit. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in Jesus giving the great Sermon on the Mount, he talked about many different characteristics, as we mentioned in Bible class, that we must have in order to be effective and to be accepted in the kingdom of God. And one of these character traits he listed in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 14 and 15. It says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is no stretch of the imagination to understand that if men are unwilling to extend forgiveness to others and are unwilling to forgive others for wrongs or for things that have been done, then God is not going to forgive us. And so, could we say that God's forgiveness is conditioned on our forgiveness of others? Could we make that statement? I believe that we can. I believe it's not only proper, but I believe it's biblical that in order for a man to obtain forgiveness of God, he must develop in his heart a forgiving spirit. But you know, there are two things that are extremely hard for us to do: saying and forgiving. Unfortunately, it seems to be in our day and time that it is difficult for men to say, I have sinned. I have transgressed God's will. I have done wrong. That seems to be something that's difficult for some men to do. It's also difficult for people sometimes to admit that they're wrong, to admit that they've done the wrong thing. They've acted in an inappropriate way. They've said the wrong thing. It seems to be something that's difficult. And then another thing that goes along with this, to say that I'm sorry. And not just lip service. Not just to be sorry as going through the motions, but to truly be sorry, as 2 Corinthians 7 talks about, and having godly sorrow, to be genuine, to be real. That just seems to be two things that are extremely hard. And the other that just as hard, I believe, is forgiving. Forgiving one who has sinned against us and has asked me to forgive him. You know, why are these two things so difficult for men to do? And I'm not just talking about people in the world. I'm talking about people in the Lord's church. Why is it such a difficult thing to admit wrong, to admit sin, to offer genuine sorrow, and to forgive others? And the reason of that is because many times the hurt is personal, deep, and it gets beside us. And we have a tendency to not fully forgive the way that God forgives us. One of the hardest things to do is to forgive one who has wronged you. That is a very difficult process. It's easy to talk about, but it's not as easy to put into practice. When you have been wronged, and the one that's wronged you approaches you, the offender, with the spirit of wanting to forgive, we have but one responsibility, and that is to forgive. That is God's instruction to those who have been offended or sinned against. Times we are disappointed, that we must forgive, but unfortunately, we don't want to let go. I have heard this statement made by more than one member of the Lord's church. Well, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it. Well, let me ask you a question about that. Does God forgive us that way? Does God forgive us, say, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it? Now, you and I both know that that's not so, and we know that's not so. In Hebrews chapter 8, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to look at a statement made about the forgiveness of Jesus. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, telling the Hebrews that, trying to show that the law of Moses was temporary, that it was leading men to Christ, and he makes a statement about sin that was never true under the law of Moses. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, what does it mean not to remember anymore? And what is it that is required of us when we extend forgiveness to others? Does that mean that we put people on probation? And we wait and see what happens? Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was a young man in the Lord's church, where I grew up, we had a man who had a continual problem with drinking. He had a problem in drinking, and he struggled with it for a good part of his life. But I can remember that man making many trips up the aisle in seeking the forgiveness of the congregation and God for falling back into this sin. And I can remember as a young boy, man talking after it was over and making statements like, well, that's just temporary. He's just giving us a report of where he's at. Brethren, in the scripture, there was a question asked of Jesus by his apostles. And they said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, you shall forgive him 70 times seven. Now, those of my brethren who are really good at math, that adds up to be 490 times. And you know what? I've met brethren, I believe, that keep a list to make sure you don't go over that number. Because if you get the 491, it's over. But that's not what he meant. What he meant, if you continue reading, is as often as he asked, we must be willing to forgive. That's God's criteria, and that is the bar that God set. God set the bar that as often as one who has wronged me or sinned against me or hurt me is willing to acknowledge their mistake, willing to acknowledge the sin, willing to not acknowledge the hurt that they have done, and they approach me and want to be forgiven, then I must have that forgiving spirit. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning, that's easy for me to tell you. But then when you have to put it into practice, when it is done to you, or it is done towards you, then it becomes a much different matter. So let us try to understand why this is such a struggle for many of God's people. First of all, we need to understand what forgiveness really is and what it is not. To do, we need to define some things. This word forgive comes from apophemia, and it's used in Matthew 6, verse 12, that from the text that I just read, and in chapter 18, verse 27, through 20 and 35. And it simply means, Vine says, to send forth, to send away. Signifies the remission of punishment due to sinful conduct. Secondarily, it involves complete removal of the cause of the offense. Thayer says that it means to send away, to let go, to let alone, to let be, to leave it, not to discuss it now. in the Englishman dictionary says, it shows in the translation. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was talking about presenting your gift on the altar, he said, if you have anything against your brother, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother. In Matthew the 13th chapter, and in verse 36, Jesus, in discussion, in verse 36 says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Again, that has to do with sending people away, having omitted Matthew 23, the scathing that Jesus does to the Jews, the Pharisees. He says they had omitted things. They had left things out. Those are all synonyms of this word, apophemia. And John 11:44 says to let go. But of all these definitions, the one I want you to think about is the one that says to leave, not to discuss now. One of the things that makes forgiveness difficult to do is we have a difficult time harboring. We have a tendency to harbor hurt when it is done to us personally. When somebody has hurt me personally, then sometimes it is difficult for us to let that hurt go. And so we harbor a grudge. And we may go through the motions of lip service to give somebody forgiveness, but in our heart, we still harbor ill feelings towards that person. Now, the danger in that is, then that is not really forgiveness. That is not really sending it away. That is not the removal of the cause of the offense. Now, I want you to notice I didn't say that it would be easy. I didn't say it would be easy, and it's not easy. I'm not going to sit here and try to say that when you have been personally wrong, when you have been personally affronted, when you have been personally attacked, or you think you've been attacked, that it's a deep emotion, and you must look within yourself in order to have this heart of forgiveness. In the dictionary, it says to excuse for a fault or an offense, to pardon, to renounce anger or resentment against, to grant pardon without harboring resentment. This is a definition that I want you to think about, is to grant pardon without harboring resentment. Now, how does one grant pardon but still harbors resentment? That's because we haven't really totally forgotten it. You see, we have to release it. We have to let it go. We have to remove the notion from the record. You know, in Acts 3:19, it says that he blotted out the times of refreshing where he would blot out their sins. When you blot something out, that means you remove all traces of it. If you blot it out, it's completely removed and you can't even see the trace of it. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, we just read, that means you forget it. Now, forgetting it means not to in memory, no recalling. What that means is you don't write it down in a book. You don't keep a track of it. That means you don't keep a mindset of what was done and you keep a mental record of it. That is not forgetting it. And the longer you don't forget it, the harder it's going to be for you to forgive it. You're never going to forgive it if you don't learn to forget it. You will remember and not hold against. Now, you know what? Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, there was a man who was a treasurer for a church. And it came to light that he had embezzled some of the money from the treasury. And he came forward and he confessed that sin. When he did, they prayed and they forgave him, but at the same time, they took the treasury away from him. Now, I remember there was a discussion of whether the church truly forgave him. Well, yes, I believe the church forgave him. I believe brethren forgave him. But did he hurt his credibility? Did he hurt his ability to be trusted? Yes, he did. What would it take to get that back? He would have to win that trust back. And how would he win it back? He would have to demonstrate that he could be trusted again. But if a man had the temptation to take money that didn't belong to him, why would you place that temptation before him again? Why would you do that? That wouldn't be prudent. And so they took it away from him. That didn't mean that they hadn't forgiven him. I'll give you another example. A man's an elder in the Lord's church. He commits adultery. He seeks forgiveness. His wife forgives him. And he's reconciled with his wife. Can he remain an elder? And if he doesn't remain an elder, does that mean the church has not forgiven him? Well, this is a judgment decision. But the question you would have to ask is this. What is one of the most important qualities of an elder? Leadership. And to be able to have the confidence that people will follow you. If you have violated a covenant and you have violated a trust, does that hurt your credibility? And the answer to that is yes. It does. Would that hurt your ability to lead? Yes. Would it be prudent for a period of time to step down and to win the confidence back that you lost during your indiscretion? Now, I believe that would be the safe course of action to take. And I have seen it done. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When I was in Ohio, I had a class on the eldership. It was 16 weeks long. And we went through it very detailedly. We had a couple members, older members in the Lord's church, and there was a man there who had committed adultery some years in the past, maybe 10 years ago. And he had reconciled with his wife. He was a faithful Christian. He was very knowledgeable. He was very good. He had three children. They were all very faithful members of the Lord's church. They were active in the Lord's church. Him and his wife were active. But in the course of this discussion, there were those in the class that said he could never, ever be an elder again because he had committed adultery. Really? You know what my answer to that was? Let's talk about that for a minute. What would you do if one was an elder that denied that he knew the Lord? Why, he couldn't remember. He couldn't be an elder if he denied the Lord. If he denied the Lord, the very one that he's serving, how could he be in the office of a position of an elder? That's exactly what Peter did. He not denied him once, he denied him three times. And yet he was forgiven, and later he became an elder and an apostle in the Lord's church. Brethren, because a man makes a mistake doesn't mean it's a lifetime sentence. It doesn't mean that. You know where we get this problem? It's because we categorize sin. We categorize some certain sins more deplorable than other sins. But you see, would a man have to win his credibility back? Yes, he would. Would he have to regain the trust and the confidence of the church again? Yes, he would. But because he makes a discretion, does that mean that he can never again attain that office? If that's so, then we really don't understand forgiveness. Because who were the very ones offered forgiveness in the first place in Acts 2? The ones who had murdered the Son of God. The ones who had put him on a cross. Now think about this. If God was willing to forgive those who took him and nailed his son to a cross, spit at him, mocked at him, ridiculed him, treated him shamefully. But God was wanting to forgive them. Should we not have the ability to forgive others when they do? Let me ask you a question. If a man did that, what else could he do? What more could he do? He can't undo it. He can only repent of it. He can only learn from it. And he can only do better. That's all that God's required him to do. He can't do any more. But when we make an argument that he no longer can obtain or do certain things, then we have added things that God's word does not add. Because all a man can do when he wrongs, when he sins, is he can repent, he can learn, and he can do better. That's all that any of us can do. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. You can't undo it. You can't unwind it. You can't rewrite it. You can't go back and try to change history. It won't work. It can't happen. You have to go on. And to go on, you have to put your pride aside. And you have to put your personal feelings aside. And you have to do what's right, no matter the wrong that has been suffered. Let me give you a personal illustration. All my life, my parents, my mother and my father, raised me in the Lord's church. I've been going to the church since I was a little bitty boy, when I couldn't even remember that I was there. And my dad always taught me the things that the Bible taught about the truth and about responsibility. And one of the things that he taught me was that you keep your word, that you remain faithful to the commitments and the covenants that you enter into. And one of those covenants was marriage. I was 18 years old and getting ready to graduate from high school and getting ready to go in the Air Force. And my mom and dad, I knew there was tension, but I didn't really think much about it. But my mother came to me one day, and she was concerned. I thought my dad might be being unfaithful. And I was so affronted by that I kind of, and I'm sorry for it today, but I kind of raked her over the coals for even thinking such a thing, that my father would do that. Lo and behold, 3 months later, I was getting ready to go out, and my dad came in to my room just before I left, and he asked me to sit down. And he goes on to tell me that he's going to divorce my mother and he's met someone else. After the shock wore off, I was angry. And I said, "Get out of my sight. I don't want to talk to you. Just leave me alone." And I did not talk to him for 6 months. He violated everything that he had taught me, and he had told me all the years that he was training me. And all the reasoning and the justification, the rationalization that he was making didn't change one iota what he had taught me. But you know what? In time, I have forgiven him. And I love him, but it took me a while. And he asked me to forgive him. Before I went into service, he asked me if I would forgive him. I said, "Yeah, Dad, I forgive you because I love you. But I sure hate what you've done because of the pain and the anguish that you've caused our family. And I still hate that. But you know, today, next month he'll be 84. And I love him. And I'm going to take care of him the best I can until he's no longer here. I'm not. And I'm not going to hold against what he's done. He's paid for that in so many ways. And unless he repents, he's going to pay for it eternally. And what good would it do me to harbor ill will now. What good can come from that? What profit can come from that? You have to lay it aside. Did it hurt? Yes, it hurts. Does it hurt today? Yes, it hurts. But if I let it hurt me now, it's because I won't let it go. You see, that's what forgiveness is. Even when it hurts, you have to let it go. You have to let it go. Forgetting and forgiving, they go together. Wholehearted welcome back. Remember the prodigal son? Remember what he did? He came to his father, and he couldn't wait till he died. He might be too old then. So he wanted his inheritance then. And you know, we're not told in the text why his father granted his request. We don't know. But he granted his request and gave him his inheritance. And the Bible says that he went out and he wasted his living with riotous living. And he just lived it up until his money ran out. And then his money ran out and he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a person that is in the country where he was staying. And he was feeding swine, which would be a horrible thing to a Jew to do. And he was even trying, he ate the husk, the pods of the husk that he was feeding the swine. And then it says in verse 17 of Luke 15, it says he came to himself. What does that mean that he came to himself? It means he saw his true condition before God and saw where he was at. He said, what's the matter with me? He said, my father's servants are in a better position than I am. He said, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to demand my father reinstate me. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to go back and tell my father that I have sinned against God and against him. And I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. What did that demonstrate about the son? That demonstrated that he was truly sorry for what he had done. He had taken responsibility of his actions. What does his father do? His father, when he comes to his son, and he says exactly to his father what he had said he would say. I have sinned in your sight before God and before you, and no more worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Remember what the father did? He told him, bring the best robe, put sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf. This son who was dead now is alive. And he began to make merry. But you remember the brother who was out in the field and heard the playing and the commotion, called one of the servants and said, what's going on? Your father is feasting because your brother who was lost is now found. And his brother was angry and would not go in. You know what? His brother had more of a problem than the prodigal son had. Because you see, he hadn't forgiven his brother. He hadn't forgiven him. He goes, you never gave me a calf to make merry with my friends. And look at your son. Look at what he did. He went out and wasted his living. And here you are, open your arms and you bring him back. Why did you do it? You know why the father did it? Because he forgave him and because he loved him. That's what we have to do. We have to love deep enough that we forget the hurt, we forget the pain, and we reestablish the relationship. That's what we have to do. Wholehearted welcome back. Not probation, not to see how it's going to work. We have to accept them back. That's what forgiveness is. That is what's required. We don't treat it as a second class or a second rate person. He's not somebody that we begin to treat differently now. And we don't constantly remind them. I have seen this done to the detriment. I have seen relationships, been involved because of being a preacher, where infidelity has been done. The person forgave him, but they never, ever quit reminding them of it. Threw it up at them all the time. That will not work. That is not forgiveness. You're never going to get past it and restore the relationship if you continually bring up the past wrong. It is never going to work. That's not true forgiveness. You can't continually remind them of their wrong. Don't act as if I can't get over it. You know what? That particular sin is harder to deal with than probably any other sin. To get over the pain because it is so deep and it is so personal. And that is a sin that takes time to recover from. I can tell you from personal experience. It takes time. But listen. Would you want to lose your soul because you harbored hatred for another person for a personal wrong that they have done you? Then who prolongs the pain? Not the person who did the wrong. You prolong it yourself. You see, they can no longer hurt you unless you let them hurt you. You see, I can't undo it. I can't unwind it, and I can't change the things that it caused to change in my life. I can't change that. But I can move forward and do better, and I can put it behind me, and I can be a better person. But brethren, I have known people who have never been good because they never were able to forget it. They carried around with them like you carry around a purse, or you carry around a piece of clothing. They never leave it alone. And it does nothing but destroy them internally. You can't do it. Don't use the past wrong as a leverage. That's not true forgiveness. Somebody does me wrong, well, that's nothing compared to what you did to me. That won't work. How about if God did that? How about if God used past wrong for leverage against us to forgive us for future wrong? Would we like that? Would we think that's a good deal? God said, well, you know what? I'd like to forgive you, but you know, you've done this in the past, and I'm just tired of forgiving you. You know God wouldn't do that. And so if you truly forgive somebody, you can't do these things. You can't treat them like a second-class citizen. You can't continually remind them of their fault or the wrong that they've done. And you can't act as if you can't get over it. It's just too terrible. Or you can't use it as leverage. Brethren, I know that people can hurt you deeply. But ladies and gentlemen, they'll pay for it. You know why? Because there's consequences. When you do things wrong, there are consequences that go on. And you're going to have to experience those consequences. There's nothing going to stop them. But to let it personally linger and to let it go on and on and on, that's not demonstrating true forgiveness. And so understanding that when you forgive it, you have to work to forget it. And I understand that sometimes some things take longer than other times. But if you don't learn to forget it, it will destroy you. Guaranteed. It will destroy you. You have to forget it. Now, the best way to illustrate forgiveness is by example. And we have many wonderful examples in the scripture. Esau. Esau was robbed of his birthright. But he really did that to himself when he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. But he was robbed of his birthright when Isaac deceived his father. When Jacob deceived his father Isaac and stole the blessing away from Esau. You remember how angry Esau was? He was so angry that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, sent him away because she was afraid Esau would kill him. And he went away. And then it came time for him to come back, and he was going to have to face Esau. And he was afraid. Jacob was afraid what would happen when he saw his brother. But do you remember what happened when Esau saw Jacob? He fell on his neck, and it says they embraced, and he wept for a long time. He had forgotten it. He had forgotten it. What about Joseph? He was a young man who was put into slavery by his brothers out of jealousy. They make up this story that he's been killed by a wild beast, tell his father that he's, let his father believe that he's dead, and he goes into a foreign country, and he's sold to the Egyptians, and then the Egyptians, he's doing the right thing, and when he refuses to commit adultery with the keeper of the home that he's in head, the head of, he goes into prison for 2 years, and then he's in there for another 2 years because the baker or the butler forgot about him. But then he's finally elevated to the second in position of authority in Egypt. And then his brothers have to come down and they're bowing at his feet to get grain. And they don't know him, but he knows them. What could he have done? What would you have done? These brothers took you away from your family, took you away from your father, took you away from your home. And now the shoe's on the other foot, and now you can enact vengeance. What did he do? I want to read you a statement in Genesis chapter 50. After their father dies, Jacob dies, now the brothers are fearful that Joseph is going to get even now that Israel is dead. And they're very fearful of their brother. And so in chapter number 50 of the book of Genesis, they come to Joseph. I want you to look at verse, we begin reading in verse 17. Listen. It says, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin for the evil that they did to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. Then his brothers also went in and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Now listen to what Joseph said. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about to this day to save many people alive. What did he mean when he said, am I in the place of God? What did he mean by that? He's not in the place to exact punishment from the wrongdoer. That's God's work. That's God's business. And he wasn't going to step in that position. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we must remember. When somebody sins, when somebody wrongs us, when somebody does something personally to affront us, they're going to have to deal with God. Let God take care of it. And we need to move forward. What about Saul and David? On three different occasions, Saul tried to kill David. And on two occasions, Saul had him in a cave right in front of him. On another occasion, he was laying on the ground asleep, and David and his servant were right there in front of him. Why didn't he kill him? Why did he just take it upon himself to enact the punishment due Saul? He didn't do that. He would not lift his hands against the Lord's anointed. You know why? Because he wouldn't stand in God's place. And you remember the man that killed Saul and came and told David about it? Thought David would reward him. David didn't reward him. David put him to death. Why? Because he lifted his hands against the Lord's anointed and didn't even think about it. You see, here's a man that had every right not to forgive Saul. But he did. That's true forgiveness. What about Stephen that we just read about this morning? They're killing you with stone. You're in a pit. They're throwing stones on you. And all you've done is try to get them to repent and acknowledge a sin. And what does he do? Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. Charge this sin against them. How could he do that? Because he was forgiven. Because he loved them. What about what Jesus did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They put the pegs in his hands, in his feet. They scourged him. They laughed at him. They spit at him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They slapped him. And he still was willing to forgive them. Why? Because he loved them. And last but not least, what does God do for us? In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 7, in Ephesians 1, in verse number 7, these words are penned by the Apostle Paul. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let me ask you an honest question in closing this morning. Have you done things that you're ashamed of? Have you done things that you would like to be able to unwrite on your record? Things that if you could go back and you could undo and you could erase that you wish you had never done, would you do it? But you know what? When you became a child of God, every wrong that you ever did, God wiped your slate completely clean. And he forgave you. And not one of those things that you ever did will he ever bring up and charge you with again, ever. It's gone as if you never committed it. Now, as we've said in times past, you may have to accept the consequences of it, but the burden and the guilt and the condemnation, God wiped that off. It's gone. And you know what? Aren't you glad that it's gone? And as a child of God, when you sin and when you fall short and you bow your head and you kneel and you ask God, forgive you for your indiscretion, for your sin, for your lack of being able to control yourself. That is incompatible with Christianity. People can hurt me. They can wrong me. They can do evil against me. My responsibility is to pray for them, to love them, and to have a spirit of forgiveness to forgive me. Now, brethren, that's what God requires of us. And you know what? The Bible says that he's never given us anything that's above our ability to do. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but it can be done if we have a forgiving heart. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we would compel you to examine the risk that you're taking with your soul. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name, and submitting to baptism. And when you go under the water and you come out, the Bible says that you will rise to walk in newness of life. You know the thing that's changed in your life? All the past sins that you committed are gone. You'll never have to answer for them again. The slate's wiped clean, and all of the guilt and burden that you have and the condemnation that you deserve for what you did, God has forgotten it. It'll never be brought up again. God's willing to do that. And as a child of God, God is willing to do that every time we acknowledge the sin, we repent of it, we turn from it. God will wipe the slate again. And you know why? Because he loves us. And all God wants to do is forgive us. But you know, sometimes the hardest thing to do, brethren, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to forgive ourselves. Sometimes that's the greatest challenge in front of us, to forgive ourselves. But we need to learn to do that, because when we learn to forgive ourselves, it will help us in learning to forgive others. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward as together we stand. As we stand.